All right. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus' authority. So naturally, we need to talk about preacher's authority, right? So here we go. I want to talk to you guys about a story here. Now, I know this book from generations to revolutions. I really like the book of Second Corrections, and next to that is definitely First and Second Opinions. I'm at the part where it talks about women must not speak in church or they will be turned into a pillar of salt. But I want to tell you guys this story. There was a man, and he was beaten and left naked alongside the road. Well, a preacher came along, and he walked right past him because he was late to an awakening meeting. Then a group of rabbis came and passed him on the opposite side of the road. Then Sheba, the queen, rode by in her chariot, and she had 50 sets of clothes and a lot of wine. And so she said, "Why don't you come with us? I have 50 sets of clothes and a lot of wine." So he got in and they started talking, and it started raining. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the man looked and said, "Here is water. What's to keep me from being baptized?" And so he was baptized. Then when they got back in the chariot, all of a sudden the man was grabbed out of the chariot, and he was stuck in a tree by his long hair, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. Then the 12 apostles with their wives, the 12 epistles, came and said, "You are in the middle, suspended between heaven and earth." Then Delilah came along and cut his hair. The man and the apostles went up to Jerusalem. On the way, the man saw Jezebel in a tower, and he told his men, "Go up there and toss her down." And they did so. And then he said, "Drag her back up there and toss her down again." And they did this 70 times, seven times. And when they were done, the apostles gathered her body and they filled 12 baskets. Now, the most important part of this story is, when the woman goes to heaven, whose wife will she be? But this illustration is one of my favorites, so I've been holding on to it till this time. Point number one, we need to know God's word. If we don't and we hear stories like this, we might actually believe that they're real. Or we might not know these are different parts of stories put together. Point number two, this isn't having authority because we know certain things. Jesus had authority. He gives us a good picture of God's authority. Our text today is Luke 4:31-37. "And he went down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee, and he was teaching to them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority." The parallel with this is Mark 1:22. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done nothing to him. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" The parallel is verse 27. "They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." Jesus didn't speak and teach with references. Today, if you write a paper, you have to cite your references. It wasn't very much different from first century Judaism. It's like a lot of our modern court systems, where a lawyer goes back through the past records and references a previous court decision as a justification for how the decision ought to be made. And so previous experience can take precedence over truth. Rabbis, teachers of us, they would say things like, "Rabbi Hillel says," or, "Well, yeah, Rabbi Shammai says." And every Sabbath, as teachers spoke, they'd appeal to the authority of men. In other words, they had no authority. But when Jesus speaks, it's different. The people are struck with his amazement. Jesus didn't turn to the rabbis for his authority like their teachers always did. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like, "You have heard it said before, but I say to you." The people were amazed because Jesus speaks like someone with authority, not referencing someone else's authority. For their whole lives, they've been listening to gutless preaching because it carried no right to tell them what they should and shouldn't do because there was no authority. And now here's a teacher who's different. Jesus has authority over teaching. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus' authority in his day. There's different rabbi teachings that were going around, and one of them is brought to Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" There's two extremes teachings of divorce that's going on in Jesus' day. One is easily seen in verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce for any reason? There's a teaching that if she burns your meal accidentally, that's grounds for divorce. That's an extreme here. The other extreme is if there is marital unfaithfulness. Even if there is marital unfaithfulness, you're not supposed to divorce at all. These are the teachings of rabbis that are going in. There's two schools of thought, each buying into this different thoughts here. But Jesus didn't claim either of them. Jesus didn't use either of them. He used his own authority. Why doesn't Jesus do that? Because he has authority. What do we mean by authority? While these other rabbis are going around saying, "I believe in the teachings of these other people that they came up with," Jesus is going around saying, "I know the truth." If Jesus would cite things he was teaching, it would be something that God said in the past or a reference of, "Don't follow this anymore." Because, yes, that's what the Bible says. I'm talking about what the rabbis of this day was teaching, not according to what the teaching is here, right? Yeah, that's just clarity. I'm teaching what they thought, and then we're going to wrap around to what Jesus says, right? So Jesus is going around saying, "I know what the truth is." If Jesus would cite something, he would say, cite what God said at the beginning, because he was there, because he is God. And he does that. In verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two flesh, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" And then he goes on saying, yes, God did give that exception, but this is God's idea from the beginning. He wants this for you, though he knows that we're not perfect. We will mess up, all right? He references what he set up for marriage at the beginning of creation versus referencing what these teachers are saying, right? He taught with a different style because he didn't have to cite what others were teaching, because he was using his own. And people notice he's teaching differently, right? He teaches like one with authority. He teaches like he really knows this stuff. And today, if there was a criticism of the church, it might be that we're not attempting to teach and preach God's word. We kind of step back and let things pass, more of the passive of not telling people. Then we get to Jesus' authority over this demon. Insert yourself here. Did you happen to bring a demon with you to church this Sunday? Or maybe sitting one beside you? It's hard to tell sometimes, though. But here we have an evil spirit speaking to Jesus and asks him, "Go away." It asks Jesus' intentions here. And it declares that it knows who Jesus is. The demon tried unsuccessfully to oppose Jesus by employing his name. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus silences the demon immediately. The demon knows who Jesus is. We get that from James 2:19. The demons believe God and shudder. Think that one through. I'm not sure that Jesus is ever impressed by anyone who says, "I believe in God." Demons do that even. We see that here. In fact, the demon world seems to have a quicker response and knowledge of Jesus is the Son of God than humans seem to, really, of grasping who he is. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Luke records for us the demon's first words here. It's roughly translated, ah, like almost a shock, a scream, or I don't believe it sort of thing here. When the demon meets the master, there's no question who has authority here. It really doesn't matter if the demon's asking a question or making a declarative statement. It could be either one of, oh no, have you come to destroy us? Or, oh no, you have come to destroy us. There's no challenge, no defiance here. No question about who's in charge and who isn't. And just to drive it home, besides commanding the demon to leave, Jesus shuts up the demon. Maybe it's not time for people to hear such a blatant testimony about who Jesus is, or maybe at this time Jesus doesn't want such an important truth to come from the mouth of a lying demon. For whatever reason, the results are the same. Demons have to submit to Jesus. He's the one who has authority. And really, we ought to be amazed at this. Jesus, that's what Jesus came to do. 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to undo the works of the devil, including demons. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the demon's works. So it's no surprise that in his ministry, Jesus comes in direct conflict with Satan. It's part of Jesus' task. Now, I'm a bit intrigued by this. This demon-possessed man was in the synagogue and church in our modern day, if we would bring it to today. I personally think that this morning, this outburst was not only surprising to Jesus, but to this crowd as well. A possessed man. I don't know how this played out of how he was in there, but he is. It may be that we find the same reality in our church today. This man most likely came hoping that coming to the synagogue would help. Maybe many people, maybe some Christians come finding ourselves here just hoping it will help, but not really knowing how it's going to help us, not really having a clue as to what it will do for us. I find it interesting that the Spirit was so accommodating of, I think it would be more of, I want to stay away from God and godly things, right? We may guess this was not the first time this man was in the synagogue, possibly. Maybe that's the point, though, here, that God wasn't being worshipped there. He would have been a part of his community, but something this morning caused the Spirit to react. This one day was different. So when you do the math, we know the difference here was Jesus was there. God was present here. This leads to an interesting conclusion. If Jesus isn't in church, then we today go home with our demons. In other words, our struggles that we have, right? There are many extremes that people can come to with passages like this. One extreme is to say that we don't have demons in our day and age, or anyone, we don't know anyone with a demon, actually, okay? And they say, well, that makes this passage irrelevant to us. I think we do have demons, in other words, things that we struggle with, sins that we struggle to let go of, lies that we have been told that God says are not true. Another extreme is that all demons are the root of all of our problems, kind of the other side of the argument there. While I don't have an answer, I do have a hunch about these things. The application to this is we have struggles that we need to lay before Jesus' feet. Anything that negatively possesses or oppresses us is harmful. While a demonic spirit sounds terrible, I think the consequences of being possessed by greed, being indifferent towards things that are equally evil, are still those demons that we carry around with us. In the U.S., our demons might look slightly different, but they are just as ugly and just as evil. The apathy, the indifference attitude of the largely Christian continent of, we are allowing the death of millions through starvation, through disease, through abortion, we're allowing that to happen. We're allowing those demons to stay in control. Non-action still has effects of we don't deal with something, things still happen. While we pray for God to bless us, how many of us come to church each week, truthfully the farthest thing from free from these demons that God has saved us from? Like this man in the story, maybe believing that by going he might find some relief, but this Jesus doesn't just talk about freedom. He offers it. And that's the thing as the church, we're supposed to be standing up and saying, we're going to be a part of it. But in all the this, we see the reason that Jesus came. Luke 4, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent. By driving out demons, he showed himself to be the conqueror of Satan. The people in the synagogue realized that something new had appeared on the scene, and a new teaching and a new power, and they realize it's there. For us today, we need to see that Jesus is the only authority, and we need to turn to him. So we conclude we must obey him. We need to quit excusing ourselves from stories like this of it's not relevant to us. We need to see and identify the negatives that control our lives and label them as what they are, and that is evil. I have no question that people would be just as equally amazed if in the U.S. we see people who are delivered from the money that consumes them, from the apathy that possesses us, from the narcissism, the self-enthrallment that's killing us. What are we supposed to do with all this? I think we need to accept Jesus' authority and what he says is best for our lives. I'm quite glad for this. I'm glad that I don't get up here and say, you know what, I feel strongly about whatever this is. I don't say, I think this is good. I don't say, Max Lucado says, or our church doctrine says, or my Bible professor says. We get up here and we stand on Christ's authority and say, Jesus says. God's word says. We stand on what God has said, and that ought to be reflected in the way that we speak of God, the way we talk about God in our homes, the way we get to know people. Do they know we're Christians at all? Let's not be afraid to say the Bible says and let people know what the Bible says. In fact, let's start with that when it comes to life issues. What does the Bible say in regards to this idea? Take people aside and say to them, let's look at what God says about this. So, what does Jesus want you to do here this morning? I know this, that no matter what happens when the dust settles, I want to be on the right side with God. The demons know their end and they know it's in sight. So what should you do? Get in line with Jesus. Get on the right side. Jesus' authority means there's something for us to do of following that authority. There's something for you to do today to take your beliefs and to work at living by them. Don't just know who he is and tremble, but know who he is and trust him. Believe in him as the rightful authority of your life. I know it's not an easy thing to say, I may have been wrong. I know it's not an easy thing to say, I need to right what I've been doing and let go of this past that I've been holding on to. But the opportunity is open during this next song. If you want to come forward and explain what demons you're dealing with, the opportunity is as we sing this next song. Will you stand?